And as we continue in our studies of the Gospel according to Luke, we turn to chapter 7 and the passage that begins at verse 19. The basic theme of this whole passage is the question to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" That John the Baptist should have such massive misgivings, portrayed for us here in the scriptures, at least allows us to understand that when misgivings trouble us, that we may look again to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be encouraged in the Lord our God, and have confidence in such a Saviour as the Lord Jesus Christ is. It may be that we look around the world and the things that are happening in our country, or in the world, or in our own health, or whatever. But even the most convinced believers may just have those moments. They're not doubters. But things may conspire to drag them to a moment, and in a definitive moment to be pulled back to the Saviour, not to be allowed to drift down any further, is of the greatest significance. Of course, John knew all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, for example, what his father had said. Now, there is no doubt that his father Zacharias would have told John during his childhood about his destiny. But in Luke chapter 1, do you remember verse 76? Zacharias said, "And thou, child, John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. And now there's a little downturn. Sad. But this is here for us, for our great help, for our great encouragement. Because the devil, if he could, would say, "You've had a doubt. Don't you go thinking you're a Christian any longer. Christians don't have doubts." Of course, to Thomas, Jesus says, "Be not faithless." The same is a synonym with doubting, but believing. A command not to have our doubts. But Jesus handles John here, through his disciples, in a very gentle way, and in that gentle way that makes a person great, and praises him before the people, lest any should think they should criticize John. Well, what else did John know? What else perhaps had, in the circumstances in which he found himself, flown out of his mind? Well, John knew that the Lord Jesus was the one who was the Word made flesh, and who dwelt among us. John bare witness of Jesus and cried, saying, this is John 1:15, "This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. John knew this. And then later on in John chapter 1, we read John saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latched I am not worthy to unloose. And yet he can say, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Again, he says to the disciples, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. In other words, John says, though he is my cousin, though he is related, though we knew one another, I did not realize until God spoke to me that this was the one that I was to go before. I didn't realize that he was the Messiah. I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. The day after, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And those two disciples went to meet with Jesus and became his disciples and owed everything to John's confession. And so it is that John, before he was cast into prison, said to them, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which understandeth and which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This therefore my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. These things John knew and believed from the beginning, taught his disciples, sent them to the Saviour, was willing to see his own ministry going down, as it were, decreasing because his people were going to the Saviour, preparing the way before the Saviour's face. And then something happened. As part of his ministry, John ministered to Herod. And that fox had taken his brother's wife, Philip, to be his own. And John preached to him, and in the glorious words of Scripture directly said, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And in consequence was put in prison. Now what Jesus knew, and what we know, is that John never came out of that prison. He was beheaded in prison. He was able to call his disciples to him in prison, and therefore as long as he was alive, there was a ministry to him that went out from him. But his public ministry to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ had already ceased. He was not a failure. But John, you see, there in the prison, knowing that he was called to speak and to show the people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to point them to him. He was not able to do any of this any longer. And there he was in the prison. After having faithfully done his ministry towards Christ and faithfully declared the Lord's will in the presence of King Herod, now he was incarcerated, now he was cut away, he could no longer do the things he'd done, he didn't know whether there was a prospect for the future. Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? When you look at it, there is no logical reason why he should have thought anything else. There was no reason at all. Who else was on the horizon? Who else should be looked for? All the things that he knew in times past, what had devalued them? Only his rabid thinking. They were real. They'd been true. Real people had been drawn to the Saviour. Real people had repented. Real people had prepared their hearts for the Saviour. Real people had gone to the Saviour. The crowds had been prepared. The Lord had used his ministry. And in accordance with that ministry, which he himself knew full well, that he must decrease, but the Saviour increase. The Saviour was increasing. And he was decreasing, but not because he'd done anything wrong. That was the status of things. And when the men who were come unto Jesus were come to Jesus, they said, John Baptist has sent unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come? Or look we for another? Well, you will know your own hearts better than anybody. And you will know whether there are times that flit across your mind when you just wonder. Wonder if all the things you've been brought up to believe, wonder if all the things that you've read of in the scripture are true and continue true, whether the Lord is in command and in control. These things may well, you alone know, there may be some for whom this has never happened. But if it has happened to you, do not look for any other than the Lord Jesus. He is still the Saviour. He said, I will be with you to the end of the world. There is no ceasing of his power, of his greatness, of his everlasting and continuing glory. There is no ceasing of his help towards his people. And not only is the Lord Jesus himself interested in John, he's interested in the men who are still his disciples, who have come to him, longing that they, having legitimately and supported the ministry of John, which needed its supporters, but where were they to go when he's going to die? Were they to become the saviors? Were they to see that the savior that John had preached was to be their savior? Very many who had been awakened under the ministry of John the Baptist had already become Christians, had already followed the Saviour. But these faithful followers who ministered to John in prison and would afterwards take him to his burial and come and tell Jesus all about it. Jesus was interested in their soul, that they would have a refuge and that they would find him to be the only true refuge to which they and us may continually resort. So, he doesn't answer them. Not immediately. Perhaps he indicates to them, just come and watch for an hour. Just come and watch my ministry. Just come and see the things that are being done. And they're being done all the time. Come and observe for yourself that these are things way beyond anything that John ever did. And he was right to speak of me. Now, immediately before these verses that we're studying, do you remember the Lord Jesus had raised from the dead the young man in the village of Nain? And do you remember that as a result of that, when he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and the Lord delivered him to his mother. We read in verse 16 of this very chapter, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? In other words, the ministry that these disciples were to observe this day was something that was continuing. It wasn't just what that he did them in that particular hour. This had been the thrust of his ministry. And John, who had not seen these things, but only heard of them, I suppose being set aside in prison, and himself having ministered to others, and seemingly unable to be ministered to himself at that time, Jesus is going to send a message that they may take back to John from him and to encourage him in his soul. In that same hour, Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues. It's very easy when you get verses like this in Scripture, and they occur in Matthew, Mark and Luke and John. In that hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. Go to a doctor's surgery. Many there. But could it be said in that hour they cure many of their plagues and infirmities? This that was going on that Jesus did was a marvellous ministry. A ministry designed by the Lord to show that he is the Son of God, that he comes with all the authority of God, that he has power over life and power over death, that he who can raise a man up from paralysis has power to forgive sins and raise the soul from paralysis, the one who has authority, as he says in Mark 2, to say thy sins are forgiven, has it also, has the authority to raise the dead and to heal the sick. And so it is that the Lord Jesus Christ does these things in order that men and women being healed might know that he is the one who has the authority to forgive sins. This is the whole point of the healings. God cares for them. But down the years since the time that Jesus has been seen to be the Son of God and understood that he is the Son of God, the healing ministry, while people may be healed in answer to prayer, by and large the healing ministry has subsided. We see, we know from reading these scriptures that he had this power and exercised this power in order to show that he had a power to forgive sins and to save men and women. So in that same hour, in the presence of John's disciples, pleading in effect for their own souls, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues. I love that word, infirmity. The word, we used to have the word infirmary for hospital. But it does literally mean what it says, not firm. It comes from the Greek word exactly the same, without strength, not strong. But it's a lovely word, you see, because it can cover all sorts of things, but it can cover the least significant of things. The things that make us not ourselves, the things that make us not strong, but you couldn't really say that they were things that people die of, necessarily. You say infirmities, things that just put you a degree or two under. And even these get a mention. But the word infirmity can cover more things than that. But it does go to that, anything that diminishes our strength. And in the days when there were no doctors, no antibiotics, no penicillin, you can imagine that even the smallest thing, men would go out and work in the field feeling dreadful. The women would carry on feeling dreadful. But he cured many of their infirmities. And the message is, as many as are cured of their infirmities may be healed of their sins. And those who loved him because they felt his gentleness and felt his word and knew that in his word their infirmities were healed would be disposed to adore him and to love him and to follow his career over the next 2 or 3 years with great interest and believe in him themselves and become Christians. That was the design of these things. But there were many people who were not ill, who observed all these things happening. But they would know that he was such a saviour and that they could put their trust in him. And these disciples of John the Baptist would know the same. And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities, many of their plagues. The word plagues is just a transliteration of the Greek word plague. And it means strokes. And it can mean a stroke in the modern sense of the term. But it doesn't just mean that. We tend to use the word plagues nowadays of things like the plague and these multi-great infectious diseases that are terrible. But it actually means a blow. And anything that gives a blow to our health, undermines our strength, can come under this category. A thing can come under the category of infirmity or plague. But these things are more terrible, more life-threatening, more dangerous. He heals many of their plagues and of evil spirits. Evil things that made people think dirty things, act in an unclean way. Evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Blindness was a particular trouble in those days. And while they tell us in some circumstances it doesn't need much money to cure people who are blind in some countries, it just needs a little operation. Whatever was the need, Jesus healed immediately many that were blind. And I don't expect all the blindnesses were